part what God is asking you to do to participate as a church family in where we're headed next, where he's leading us. So last Sunday, we talked about our hope, our absolute assurance in Jesus Christ that anchors us. He is a solid foundation upon which we can build our lives. He is hope that the world longs for so that they can build new lives and eternal lives in glory. And they may not know what they're missing. They don't necessarily know what they long for. They just want that hope, that assurance that comes in Christ. The question comes, though, where do we start with this? How do we build on this foundation of hope? What will we do? What can we do to reconstruct our lives in the Lord? What's that look like? How do we go about this? And I was thinking about all that. My mind went to Tyler Drew. Tyler, come on up here for a minute. I'm surprising you. Tyler didn't know I was going to ask him to do this. And I'm not going to make you say anything. So just come on up here with me. But Tyler, he came to church here as a boy growing up. And Tyler, I happen to know that during your growing up years, you faced some challenges in your life and family, some difficult things. But the Lord's getting you through that. And your cousin invited you to come back to church, and you started coming back to church here as a teenager, and it's not been very many months ago, and you got excited. You said, I play the guitar. Can I be in the band? And Brenda got you plugged in, and you've been playing with us since. And the next thing you know, Tyler's sitting down here on the front row, basically, Sunday after Sunday, just soaking in everything he can. And he's been bringing his friends, and he gave his life to Christ. He was baptized a few months ago, and now he has the assurance of heaven, and he's trying to build a new life in the Lord. And it's been pretty fun, hasn't it? All right. So I remember the day that you walked into my office, and if I can remember this exactly right, but you said, I'm reading Mark. Remember that? Yep. Yeah. And I think you said, I've got 6 chapters read or something like that. Maybe it's only 3. I don't know, but it was just a few chapters. But you were so excited and hungry to keep drinking, and you've been keep reading the Bible, and you've been involved in our college age Bible study. And another young men's study group on Tuesday nights now. And so you just keep growing and growing and growing. And people outside the church, outside this fellowship, are noticing the outstanding young man that you're becoming. You know how I know that? They've told me. They have. People have talked to me about you. They notice there's something special going on. And I love that. I love that. I just wanted to encourage you with that. And I noticed when you first started playing in the band, you were working so hard to focus on doing a good job playing that guitar and learning new songs and stuff. And you were really focused on that. But something's happened. Now, you're really fully engaged in worshiping Jesus and leading in worshiping Jesus. And I love that, you know. And so you're also using your abilities, like your electrician skills, to help people out. And weren't you helping with some construction of some shelving here this past week? All right. So good. Helping with our clothing pantry. And so that's really cool. And so the basic thing is I just want to fan the flame. I just want to say, keep doing what you're doing. Keep growing in the Lord and Savior, growing in His grace and knowledge, and you're building a great life. But here's the deal. Satan wants to derail that. He's going to do everything he can to try to knock you off this horse. He wants to make sure that you don't follow Jesus. He's sneaky. He's going to try to steal your faith. Don't let him. Keep growing. Keep going. And you're not in it alone. We're here to help you. As your church family, we're going to help you build and grow and keep your faith and live for the Lord. So here's what I want to do. I just want to pause right now. And I don't do this for everybody, but I just wanted to pause and pray for you. Pray God's blessing on you. Okay, let's do that. Join me, please. Lord, I'm so excited that Tyler has found you and loves you and he's following you. And I pray that you will help him to just keep growing and growing. And I pray you'll protect him from the evil one, that you will lead him not into temptation, but lead him into great kingdom success for you. And I pray that he will continue to have a growing influence, a growing faith and knowledge of you, and that you will shine brightly in his life, Lord. We pray this for Tyler in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, man. Thank you, Dan. All right. The mission of Western Hills Church of Christ is to provide a foundation of hope and then enable people to build new lives in Christ on that foundation. We're trying to provide a foundation of hope, and we're going to try to enable people to build new lives in Christ. That's what we're helping Tyler do, and that's what we intend to do for others like him, for you and for people out in our community and all around the world. So a large part of our strategy then, it labeled there, is to build. We've got to build people up, build new lives on this solid foundation of Christ. It's not enough for a person to become saved, to become Christian, to be forgiven. Our aim is to help each other grow in new ways, to build our lives in Christ. Now, when I say that, a number of you have been followers of Jesus for years. And you're not brand new to this at all, but you know, we don't want to become complacent. We all need to keep growing and growing and growing. Jude verse 20 urges, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith." That word build yourselves up in the faith, that is in the tense that means continual action. Continual action. So we're to keep building up in our faith. Our strategy is to help you keep building, to keep growing, no matter at what stage you are in your maturity, in your spiritual development. We've got to keep going. And so, with this idea of building, here's the first challenge. We can build by building on the right foundation. If you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians in the New Testament, and in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this to the church, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." That's powerful, powerful imagery, that we are the temple, the dwelling of God. We are a church building, so to speak. Okay? We're the church, and he's building this great temple in which he dwells. Now, I know you all know the famous Leaning Tower of Pisa. It was built as a freestanding bell tower for the cathedral in Pisa, Italy, and it took 344 years to build that building, beginning in August of 1173. It's an old building. And it began to lean almost immediately. In 1178, it was leaning once the construction on the second floor started to be put together there. And so the lean was due to one side sinking into the soft ground. Buildings require a solid foundation to be structurally sound, right? We all know that. To stand the test of time, to last and be beautiful. And so the builders, when they saw this happening, they realized they didn't have a solid foundation. They tried to compensate, and by their construction, they actually shaped the building, and it's slightly banana-shaped tower. But even though they tried to compensate, through the centuries, it continued to lean more and more southward. And in 1990, it had to be stabilized. So they got in there and anchored it into the foundation and weighted things and so on. They got it so it wouldn't topple, because it was going down. But they say now today, because they solidified the foundation and so on, barring an earthquake, they said it could last another 200 years. Now, when we try to build our lives on anything but Jesus Christ, we're compromising and we're actually risking everything. Whatever we build on, in that case, is not going to last. Our lives may have an appealing appearance on the outside, but without a solid foundation, the results will ultimately end in disaster. But the church, the people of God, the church, is built on the apostles, prophets, and Jesus, the chief cornerstone. That's what Paul says. Now, when he talks about the apostles and prophets, he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about God's word revealed through the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. In ancient times, before concrete foundations were poured, the cornerstone had to be solid and level and perfectly positioned. The entire building aligned with the chief cornerstone, and it gave it symmetry and stability to the whole structure. Our cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And that's why the very first church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching is simply the truth about Christ and the truth from Christ. It's His word. And so they build everything. They built their fellowship, their ministry and practice, their lives, their beliefs and practice on Christ and His word, as was taught to them through the apostles. The apostles were given authority by Christ. He trained them and commissioned them as leaders to teach and establish the church so the disciples could grow and build their lives in the Lord. Now, we talked about our hope in Christ last Sunday as an anchor for the soul. He is the solid bedrock foundation. And then Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And that's so true. People try to build on other foundations in this life, and they turn out to just be sandcastles. And you know what? Here comes the tide. You know that's true. The tide's always coming. Jesus alone is the unshakable foundation, and we can build our lives to maturity in Christ, and we can build the church when we build on Jesus. What we believe matters. Truth, doctrine matters. You know, today I know there's a lot of people who choose a church based on the benefits, the way that church benefits them, what it can do for them. Or they choose a church, most people choose it for the relationships, the friendships, the connections they have. Maybe it's for the ministries of that church that they like, or for the culture, the vibe of the church. And I don't mean to suggest that these are unimportant things to consider. But you know what? You can choose a church that has a great ministry and great friends, and it can have a great vibe and all those things. But if they don't have sound biblical doctrine, it's ultimately a compromised building. So, and that's maybe one reason why in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul listed some essential doctrines, some foundation blocks in Christ. Verse 4, he says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We have to build on these solid foundations. Those are non-negotiables. Western Hills Church of Christ teaches the Bible as carefully as we can, as accurately as we can. Not perfectly, I'm sure, but we try to really follow the Scriptures. And our mission and our practices here as a church are rooted in Scripture. And our strategy is to urge you to follow Jesus and to only build your life on Him and His Word. So a question you need to ask yourself this morning is, am I building on a solid foundation? Am I building on a solid foundation? Ask yourself. Secondly, we can build by devoting ourselves to spiritual disciplines. If you would turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2, when the church first began, and the very first Christians, it says they, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the community life, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the things they devoted themselves. And devoted is the key word there. Devoted themselves to these things. You know, we get devoted to a lot of different things in this life, don't we? There's a lot of things. Some get devoted to football during the football season. And you keep track of your fantasy team, and you're glued to the TV all weekend, or maybe you even go down to Paul Brown Stadium, and you have friends that you get together, and you party, and you have a good time, and you watch the games together, and you talk about football, and you're into it, and you know what? The truth is, you get cranky when anything tries to interfere with your fandom. And when your team wins, you are elated, you're just fun to be around. When your team loses, and you're a grump, frankly. And that's part of our devotion. Many are devoted to their job or career, and that can be a very good thing. But if you're passionately working 60 to 70 hours a week, even at the cost of your health and your family, if you live it, breathe it, and love it all the time, and nothing else stands in the way of it, that's a problem. People devote themselves to their families, and they should. And to friendships, and to causes, and to dreams, and to hobbies, and social media, and making money, and partying, and camping, and their favorite musicians, and 100 other things. You know what devoted is. We're all devoted to things. We're all devoted to something. We understand devotion. Well, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people had just come to faith and were baptized in one day. It was an exciting time, but now what? What do we do with all these people? How do they build their lives, their faith, their walk with Jesus? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. This was priority and discipline in their lives. And so we devote ourselves to spiritual disciplines that are built on the foundation of Christ. And He then produces spiritual maturity, spiritual development in us. So worship and prayer and fellowship, communion, Bible study are what feeds the church. And I congratulate you for being here today and for hearing God's word proclaimed to you and for worshiping. Those things feed our soul. There's a lot of competition. There's a lot of distractions. There's lots of other things we could do. So we have to be devoted. I have a good friend who was telling me about his hobby that he's gotten into with RC cars over the past couple years. Those are those remote controlled cars. You can see a picture of it there. A 10th scale racing cars. He says he has some that run 70 miles per hour. And he has one that jumps ramps and stuff, and they race them. They have all kinds of stuff. And he has a four-wheel drive truck. It climbs all over tough terrain. And he says, hey, it's not. Some people think it's kind of a crazy hobby, but it's a lot cheaper than the real thing, buying real cars and all that. So anyway, he gets together with his RC car enthusiasts to race and drive and show their cars, and they repair their vehicles, and they talk about it, and they're just really into it. And they built this little sense of community together. One guy in the group owned an RC car store for hobbyists. And my buddy says that he and his friends would stop by there on their lunch break. Or they'd go there after work just to chat about the newest vehicles and the best practices for boosting performance. And enjoying the fellowship, the camaraderie around a hobby that they all loved. Now, unfortunately, as you know, the way things are going in our culture these days, people started purchasing their stuff online. This is a lot easier and convenient. They don't even have to leave the house. It comes right to the door, you know, and free shipping and all that stuff. And so people are just doing it. It's so convenient. But it caused the store to lose revenue. And finally, his friend had to close the store. And the guys bemoaned the closing of this little shop where they gathered so much and had so much connection. But they certainly took advantage of the closeout deals to get more stuff. And then they assured themselves that they would still get together and they would run their vehicles and talk cars because they love RC cars. Now, that was a few months ago, several months ago. And my friend said, do you know how many times we've gotten together with those guys to run my car since that store closed? Once. Just once. And he said that's when it hit him. The only thing that changed was their regular gathering place. When that was gone, it kind of took the connection out of it. And that's the demise of the church, too. People say, oh, I love Jesus. I love him more than anything. I'm a believer, you know, and my friends do too, and we love getting together at church, and you know, well, I'm not there every Sunday, you know, I'll pop in when I really need something, and sometimes I'll get mine online, on TV, and I'm pretty busy, you know, and before you know it, we've gotten away from our first love, and not only do we start to experience some spiritual decline, but the whole church suffers as a result. Now, it's from this deepening well of spiritual disciplines, Bible study and worship and these things, that we're able to draw better life choices and we can draw out healthier relationships and we become more durable when the storms of life come and we have more wisdom for navigating life and we're serving and ministering to people and our character begins to develop and so on. The Apostle Paul reminds us, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding a promise for both the present life and the life to come. That's a powerful statement. Now, we all know the benefits of eating right and exercise, don't we? We know the benefits. We don't always do it, but we know what we need to do to stay healthy and fit. We also know it takes a lot of discipline. There is such a gravitational pull to eat what we know we shouldn't eat, to neglect our workout because we're a little tired today or whatever. Or there's something else we'd rather do. Spiritual disciplines in the same way help us stay spiritually fit. And there's this gravitational pull that is the same as in the physical realm. So it requires a great deal of dedicated devotion. Daily discipline to just pick up your Bible and read it. 10, 15 minutes will make a big difference. And pray, you know. The weekly discipline of meeting together with your small group or to be in worship and not let other things take priority. Even family fun or fatigue, you're just too tired. Sports, busyness or hobbies, whatever it is. Devotion to these spiritual disciplines feeds your soul and it feeds others as well. We're counting on you to be here and invested, participating and growing. Now, to encourage and stimulate you to healthy spiritual habits, I want to introduce you to a new emphasis that we're trying to launch right now. It's called Sunday Plus Two. Sunday Plus Two. I'm really excited about this challenge because of what this simple discipline can really produce in your lives. We can build our lives and we can build the church with a devotion to Sunday Plus Two. That simply means that you choose, you prioritize to be here participating each Sunday for our assembly of worship and teaching. I'm not talking about twice a month or when you feel like it, but as many Sundays as you can be here on a regular basis, we're counting on you. So Sunday plus two more times. A small group, like one of our adult Bible fellowships that meets at 9:30, or one of our maybe our ladies' Bible study, or one of our home Bible study groups. So that's plus one. Plus two would be serving on one of our ministry teams. Like maybe you're going to help with the fellowship ministry in the kitchen, or maybe you're going to be on our Mexico mission team, or maybe you're going to be serving in the nursery to help people when they bring kids, you know, and or preparing communion, cutting grass, greeters, worship band, missions team, whatever it is. Sunday plus two, a small group and a ministry where you can serve with other people. These faithful disciplines will produce growth, not just in you, but in each other, in the whole church, You strengthen the church. So you've got to ask yourself, am I building through spiritual disciplines? And am I looking for ways to build others up in the faith? Am I using my abilities to help other people grow? Third challenge. We can build by discipling one another. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about the leaders that Christ has given to the church. Why? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare the church members for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's great and powerful passage, great imagery. And you can see there that building happens best collectively. It happens when we're working together, when we're helping each other. We disciple one another. We minister to each other. We edify one another. We teach one another and mentor one another and encourage one another and hold one another accountable. We inspire one another. We model for one another. We pray for one another. We serve side by side together. We study together. We love one another. And what happens? It builds the body up in the faith until we all reach maturity, even to the fullness of Jesus Christ, as each person does its part. I was talking to one of our members just last week about when he became a member of the Western Hills Church of Christ years ago. And he admitted that initially he went to another church, figuring that this church, it's in our area, and he figured that they really, really needed help. They needed more help than this church. And so the small, struggling church, he wanted to help them out. So he went there and even volunteered. And they didn't accept his willingness to help or appreciate what he had to offer. They didn't invite him to do anything. But Western Hills Church kept saying, we need you. Come on, you know, we found particular ministries that he could participate in. And so he decided to become a part of our fellowship. And he has contributed to a lot of people, to building up of many Christians since that day. And today, he's a prized leader in our church. And here's what I'm saying. We need you. If nothing else, we need everyone to be actively discipling someone else. I mean, that's the most important thing you could do, the most valuable thing. By doing so, you will grow and the person you're influencing will grow. Everyone can contribute to the building up of the body of Christ so that we're all maturing in our faith. To be honest with you, hasn't it been really a joy to watch Andrew Roth and Sam Martin, Johnny Shire, and some others just blossom and bloom right up here before our very eyes because we saw some leadership potential in them and we gave them opportunities to get involved, to speak, to lead, to sing in worship. And so now what's happening? They're building up our faith. And so I love that Brenda has engaged so many people in our worship ministries. I think there's about 30 people involved overall, musicians and technicians and hosts and hostesses, and they're blessed by participating, and we're blessed by their contributions, aren't we? You know, I thought about Brian Eubanks, how he mentored Yosef Blaj, and they, for a long time, they met every week for Bible study, and then they would do service projects together, and now Yosef is one of our deacons and heavily involved in our deaf ministry. The Potovans, I've appreciated how much they've encouraged Doretta through the years, and they're good friends, and they've supported her. And what will we do without Doretta? You know? What a great servant. What a hard worker. And Jeff Fasalo and Stan Esplage are mentoring guys through their martial arts training. And for years, the Halibrands have poured into our teenagers. And Sev Frisney has been a big sister to Stacy Truesdale. And she'll tell you. She calls her sister, right? And so, and how valuable is Stacy to us and all the things she does. Sherry Rader has come alongside and encouraged several people who are going through health trials to sustain your faith. And I've seen Karen Brossert love on some new folks around here or try to reinvigorate some who've been a little inconsistent and show hospitality. And we've have some new teachers right now in our congregation who don't have as much experience as some others, but they've stepped up to make sure that the Bible study is provided for some younger believers so that they can be nurtured in the Lord. That's the way the body works. The most effective context for discipling is one-on-one. But it's also even in small group. And that's the way Jesus did it, isn't it? Isn't that what he did? Poured into some guys, particularly 12 guys? Small groups are wonderful because they create an environment of friendship and mutual edification. Trusted friends can build one another up as you study the Bible, as you share and struggle through some spiritual challenges together. And in this large group worship setting, I teach the Bible, right? But the problem is there's not an opportunity for questions and feedback and discussion and personalized applications and encouragement and accountability. But in a small group, that's a whole lot different. You can participate and you can grow and you can feed each other. In a small group, the more experienced can coach and counsel and model for the inexperienced. Several months ago, I was leading a small group Bible study. And it was started by some brand new Christians. And so they were bringing some of their friends. And so they were all new to this. And they had a lot of questions. And it was such great fun, to tell you the truth. But I realized that even though I've known a lot about the Bible for a long time, and I was the one who was teaching them, I realized they were feeding me spiritually. They were opening to my eyes to things that I hadn't really thought about much. They were helping me appreciate things anew and afresh. And it was a joy just to be able to pour into them. So we were building each other up in the faith, even though we are at different places in our faith. Now, when I say all this today, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not scolding anyone. I'm not spanking anyone. That is not my goal. I'm just pointing out the obvious. And it's so simple. If you are not in a small group on a serving ministry team, then you are limiting your own growth in the Lord and you're weakening the church by not helping other people grow. That's the fact. But if you're in a group and ministry and you're faithful to participate, it's going to make a big difference for you and for others. Don't just be there for what you can get out of it, but look for opportunities to build others up. So ask yourself today, am I growing? And am I building the faith of others? The final challenge today is we can build by aiming at Christ as our goal. Again, I'm going to read those words from Ephesians, where Paul said, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a beautiful goal. That's the goal of all the disciples of Jesus, to become like him. And we want to develop his thinking. His thinking becomes our thinking. His priorities and objectives become our priorities and objectives. That's what we think of. That's what we go after. His way of doing things becomes our way of doing things. His character, ours. His morals, ours. His love, ours. I need some of that. And so he is the standard. He's the goal, the measurement of spiritual maturity. That's why we follow Jesus. Our goal, Paul says, is to grow up into him who is the head. Verse 15. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Have you ever tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together without the picture in front of you? Huh? Where's this red piece go? I can't figure it out, you know. Without seeing what it's supposed to turn out as, it's hard to know what to do. It's pretty hard. And I'm that way with a whole lot of things in life. You know, I can maybe eventually do them, but it really helps me if I can see a picture of what it's supposed to be and have some clear directions to get there. But at least a clear picture. You know, it happens to me if I go in the kitchen and start some cooking, or if I'm trying to do some plumbing. I better have a clear idea of what it's supposed to look like, what it's supposed to taste like or be, and then some steps to get there. That's why I Google and YouTube stuff to figure it out. Anyway, my son used to get Lego sets when he was a boy, and normally he would follow the directions because he wanted to complete the set exactly as it was intended to be. Okay? However, I also discovered that he was good at freestyling. He could picture it in his head, the outcome. And then he could see how to get there without any instructions. And then he would design it. He would just do it. And he made some pretty cool stuff. But I'll never forget the day when he was preschool age. He was just a little guy. And we sat down to draw some pictures together with some crayons, you know. And I drew some colorful fish from the sea on my picture. And he's busy over there drawing, but he's looking at mine and admiring my drawing. And he keeps working on his, but before long he's crying. And I asked him why he was crying. And he said, "I can't draw what I want. I can see it in my head, but I can't make my hands do it." And bless his heart. His hand coordination hadn't developed, hadn't matured enough to keep up with what his mind could picture. I urged him, I encouraged him, be patient. One day you'll be able to do it. Hang in there. Keep growing. Keep developing. Today he's an architect. But man, I know the feeling of that little guy. I know what that feels like. I think you do too. Because I can see Jesus. I mean, we have the gospel picture of him. I can see him. I know what I'm supposed to be. I know what I'm supposed to do. But I struggle to complete the picture, the design in my life. But I'm growing. I'm still growing. And his spirit helps me. I can see what I'm supposed to be. And he's helping me get there. And if I will keep building with the goal of Christ in mind. See, this is a part of the hope that we're bringing to our community. It's great that we try to bring people to eternal life in Christ and the forgiveness of sins. That we want to see people saved. That's foundational. But once that foundation is established, once that happens in a person's life, that person needs to start building a new life following Jesus. And the more like him we become, the more we can overcome the things in our life that have been keeping us hopeless and stuck. Addictions and attitudes and poverty and family dysfunction and social hostilities and all kinds of problems. Our lives are transformed beyond what we ever thought we could be or do when we build on Christ, when we become like him. So I have to ask you, you need to ask yourself, am I building toward maturity in Christ? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Do people see Jesus in me? Build. That's what we need to think about in this time of decision and encounter with the Lord as we respond to what we've heard. And maybe someone today needs to give their life to Christ and wants to be baptized. And so during this time, doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, you just come to the front and find me and we'll help you take that step. We love this time of fellowship with the Lord. It's communing with the Lord. This is part of how we build. It's one of the things we should be devoted to, the breaking of bread. We meet around the Lord's table and we observe the Lord's Supper. And it builds us spiritually. And it builds us together collectively. And so if you'd like to participate in this time of Lord's Supper, the tables are set in the four corners of the room. And so during this time of meditation, when you're ready, just get up and serve yourself. And we're glad that you're going to participate.